The Lord Almighty grant us a peaceful night and a perfect end.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
The maker of heaven and earth.
Let us confess our sins to God. Almighty
God, our heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault, in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us all our offenses, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen.
May the Almighty God grant us forgiveness of all our sins and the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help us.
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Hallelujah.
The psalm for tonight is Psalm 130, and we will read it in unison. Out of the depths of our call to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, were to know what is done amiss, O Lord, who could stand? For there is forgiveness with you, therefore you shall be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for him. In his word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their sins. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from John. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There's a prologue to the homily tonight. I want to read to you from the book of Genesis. You would think I would have learned this better. The passage that I intend for you to understand is that God made humankind and expected them to eat. Remember how he said to Adam and to Eve, you may eat of anything from the Garden of Eden except the tree of life. So he expected us to eat. I'm not sure when Eve got her oven to start making bread, but somehow bread got started. because all through the Old Testament there is reference to bread. And in Psalm 41, there is a reference to someone whose bosom friend, whom he trusted. Psalm 41, verses 9. Even my bosom friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. And we fast forward to in Matthew, how Jesus broke the bread at the Last Supper, and also when he came after his resurrection. And fast forward even further to last week when Julius and I went to New Orleans, and we went to St. Louis Cathedral. And above the altar, there was this beautiful gold-etched saying in Latin, Ecce Panis Angelorum. And we wrote to our Latin scholar grandson and said, what does that say? And he said, behold the bread of angels.
Wow.
In today's text, we have another reading that focuses on a discussion between Jesus and the crowds about bread that comes from heaven. To make matters more difficult, we have one more Sunday after this one, which seems to be yet another round of the same conversation. A diet of bread, week after week, may get rather tiresome and stale unless we pay attention to the several versions of I am the bread of life explanations in the Gospel of John. Verse 35 is included to make the necessary connection back to Jesus' claim that he himself is the bread of life. The rest of today's text acts as an explanation of that claim. In last Sunday's text, the center of attention was upon Jesus as the gift from the Father for the life of the world. Building on that claim, this Sunday's text focuses on Jesus as the center of faith to which the Father draws people. The movements within chapter 6 for these two Sundays and for the one that will follow are certainly interconnected, but they are not identical. Jesus is not simply repeating himself, and John is not writing in circles. The conversation is getting more and more difficult. In verse 41, the crowds who had made such efforts to find Jesus after he had crossed the lake begin to grumble, just as Israel in the wilderness had done, for example, in Exodus. The Israelites complained to Moses that they have no food, and God sends manna from heaven. The Judeans' complaint in verse 42 focuses on the difficulty caused by their own presumed knowledge of Jesus. They're not complaining about the bread of life identity at all. They're more upset that Jesus clearly says he comes from heaven when they know he comes from Nazareth. They know his parents and his grandparents. There's theological irony at play here. The crowd's professed knowledge of Jesus' father and mother only reveals their complete ignorance of the Father, capital F, who sent Jesus. The truth is not found in knowing the human parents who have nurtured Jesus' childhood. Rather, the truth is found in knowing that Jesus has come from the Father in heaven. The crowd's self-assured knowledge stands in their way of seeing the truth. They suffer from the same difficulty of seeing beyond what we know to be true about any situation about which we only know a part of the story. Jesus is hardly making this any easier on the crowds. He's begun to talk about bread from heaven, and he's misunderstood. In response to that misunderstanding, Jesus made the claim both clearer and more offensive. I am the bread of life. That claim got the people grumbling and complaining at the beginning of today's text. When people begin to complain about our own statements, The common response is to try to make that point more gentle, more acceptable, less open to objection. Instead, Jesus again makes the claim even more bold and offensive. At the end of our text, Jesus defines the bread that he will give as his own flesh. Such a statement seems designed to make people nervous and worried about what following Jesus might involve. L. William Countryman, in the book The Mystical Way of the Fourth Gospel, has called this sort of repeated pattern in John's Gospel an obnoxious discourse. Jesus seems intent on making his claims as difficult and offensive as possible. As conversations go on and objections are raised, Jesus does not seem interested in making it easier to swallow. The point is that one must follow Jesus on Jesus' own terms. That's what it means to be a disciple. Verses 49 through 51 says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Unlike the Judeans, we know the rest of the story. The Last Supper, Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Now, as a reminder, we have the Eucharist. C.S. Lewis addresses this gift he calls a paradox between the physical and spiritual in the book Mere Christianity. And let me make it quite clear that when Christians say Christ's life is in them, they do not mean simply something mental or moral. When they speak of being in Christ or of Christ being in them, this is not simply a way of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying him. They mean that Christ is actually operating through them, that the whole mass of Christians are the physical organism through which Christ acts, that we are his fingers and muscles, the cells of his body. And perhaps that explains one or two things. It explains why this new life is spread not only by purely mental acts like belief, but by bodily acts like baptism and Holy Communion. It is not merely the spreading of an idea. It's more like evolution, a biological or super biological fact. There is no good trying to be more spiritual than God. God never meant man to be a purely spiritual creature. That is why he uses material things like bread and wine to put the new life into us. We may think this rather crude and unspiritual. God does not. He invented eating. He likes matter. He invented it. Rowan Williams writes in Being Christian, "Now, one of the great themes of the resurrection stories in the Gospels is that this starts all over again on the far side of Jesus' death on the cross. Holy Communion makes no sense at all if you do not believe in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the Eucharist becomes simply a memorial meal. Recalling a rather sad and overpowering occasion in the upper room, celebrating the Eucharist not only reminds us that we are invited to be guests, it also reminds us that we are given the freedom to invite others to be guests as well. So as we give thanks over bread and wine in the presence of the Lord, we are with him and in him, seeking to make that connection between the world and God, between human experience and the divine and eternal giver. Amen."
Amen.
"Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit.
For you have redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth.
Keep us, O Lord, as the apple of your eye.
I am under the shadow of your wings.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And let our cry come to you.
Let us pray. Look down, O Lord, from your heavenly throne and illumine this night with your celestial brightness, that by night as by day, your people may glorify your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous, and all for your love's sake.
Amen.
I invite your intercessions and thanksgivings. For Jimmy Carroll. For all the Carroll family. Guide us waking, O Lord,
and guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch for Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace.
Lord, you now have
set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Guide us waking, O Lord,
and guard us sleeping, that awake we may watch with Christ, and asleep we may rest in peace.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and Merciful Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us.
Amen.
Thank you. That was very good.
Thank you.